Good morning. Thankful to be here together to be able to worship God in heaven. We're thankful for your presence with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad you've come our way. We hope and we pray that everything that we say and do here is going to be in accordance with God's word. And if you find that anything we're lacking in that department, certainly appreciate it if you'd let us know. Always wanting to do what's right. We're going to be looking in John chapter 10, in verses 1 through 10. We're going to be looking at the Good Shepherd. I guess this qualifies as a parable. When we look at the life of Jesus, he certainly was a master teacher. He taught in every way that he could. He used word pictures. He drew in the sand sometimes, and so drew attention to what those around him understood. And he took that and he made a spiritual application from these things. And so we see a number of his parables. In Luke chapter 8, he tells the parable of a man sowing seeds. He told about those about him that the different soils represented the different types of hearts, which receive the word of God in different ways. And so that was something very visual that they could understand. On another occasion, he talked about the joy that is in heaven at the repentance of one sinner. And he likened it unto someone that found a coin that they had lost. And so we understand that, that's something, again, we'd understand. If you've ever lost a large sum of money, I lost a $100 bill once. And boy, I was a happy man when I did find that. Sometime later. And so that's something we all have understood and we can all understand. And then he talked about God's love for man is like a father whose son had left home but then returned, that parable of the prodigal son. Again, something that really appeals to all of us and something we can all understand, that loss of relationship and the recovery of it. And so Jesus, used these word pictures as a very good way to communicate. It's each of these stories, each of these parables that Jesus tells throughout the gospel accounts. Clearly, these are word pictures. And so we see another word picture here in verses 1 through 10. We'll just go ahead and read those verses in John chapter 10. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and if he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might all have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And so, in this parable, Jesus is shown to be the good shepherd. But what is the point that he's getting at here? We see and understand the illustration, but what exactly is he getting at? The Jews that heard it, the first part, they didn't really understand. Didn't make sense to them until he came back and made it clear, I am the door. I am the shepherd. And so he applied it directly to him. And so the first thing that we need to pay attention to is that Jesus is the one true shepherd. It's easily seen in this that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Again, notice verse 9. He said, "If I am the door, but if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." He says, "I am the door. I am the way to salvation." You know, the Pharisees, they thought of themselves as the guardians of the people. They'd asked Jesus what he thought about them, whether or not they were blind guides. Notice chapter 9 and verse 40. You know, we'll go back to verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to them, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." And so they asked, are they blind guides? You know, here Jesus in chapter 10 answers their question. He implies what they are thieves and they are robbers. He makes it clear that he was the sole means by which man could enter into a relationship, a restored relationship with God as a part of his flock. You know, later on he makes it very clear that there is no other way to God but through him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "There I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." No one can come to the Father except they come through Jesus Christ. Very clearly stated there in John 14, 6. You know, even later, Peter showed that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was through and only through Jesus that man could be saved. Notice Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He says there, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way into the sheepfold of God than going through the door, which is Jesus Christ. Needless to say that Jesus accused them, or what he accused them of, did not set well with them. They didn't like it. You'll notice down to verses 19 and 20. It says, "There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Isn't that the way it works? When you can't argue with someone's rhetoric, you tear down their character. And so that's exactly what they did. They say, he's demon-possessed. He's mad. He's crazy. Listen to what he says. You know, today to suggest that there is but one way to salvation is considered bigoted or racist. You know, we've seen those things around here, the tolerance stickers, the coexist stickers. And in some sense, maybe, we ought to coexist and we ought to be tolerant, but that does not mean what they mean by that. What they mean by that is to accept it and not question it and rejoice in the differences. What I mean by tolerate is that we live in a world, we can't go around just blasting everyone we disagree with. We need to teach them out of their error. And that's what the idea, really the biblical concept of tolerance is that we teach people out of their error and to the truth. You lead them to the truth. Just like Paul was told that he was going to lead the Gentiles from darkness into light. And that's what we do. But, you know, what these stickers certainly imply is that we've got to accept it. And we can't say, oh, there's only one way to salvation. Look at all these other religions. They can't all be wrong. That's what the world would have us say. And yet Jesus says exactly that. There is only one way. And someone who says there is another way is wrong. And so, those among us, they cry out for tolerance, but forget their plea when someone does not share their view. You know, the only view they will not tolerate is a lack of toleration, as they define toleration. Let someone dare suggest they know the truth, even in view of John chapter 8, verse 32, where Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It suggests that you know the truth. See what people do. To do so results in you being branded as a religious bigot. And let someone dare say there is but one way to God through Jesus Christ and see what happens. You know, they will cry out and claim that those who do not share such a view are in error. They say, well, we can't have that someone thinks they are, that they have it right, that they think they are right and others are wrong. We can't have that. We're being told that we are closed-minded when we are like that. But let me suggest that those that say that have no toleration for people like us, then certainly they're not very tolerant, are they? They are closed-minded as well. But whether we have ever thought about it or not, truth is always closed-minded. Truth is always narrow-minded. You may not like it, but it's still the truth. You know, liberals cry out for equal rights, and we agree with that. Certainly everyone has the right to the grace of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Everyone has the opportunity. Everyone deserves the opportunity. Everyone has the right to be saved through Jesus in His way. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And so Jesus is the one true shepherd. Also, he gives in this parable, a sobering warning for the church. You know, Christians, we need to be on our toes because they are thieves and robbers among us. John chapter 10 verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So because of this, we spend more time trying to keep the saved saved than trying to reach the lost. Deception is running rampant throughout the world, within the world, and within the body of Christ too in some places. You know, be not surprised, we were warned of this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul told Timothy, "This also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he said, "Therefore the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And then also in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord Jesus, which bought them, and drawing upon themselves swift destruction, and they many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." All throughout the epistles of the New Testament, there is time after time, there's warning after warning about false teachers, about men that will come and try to lead you astray and deceive you. Jesus warned of that as well. He talked about robbers, those that come to steal the sheep. They're not going to go in through the door. They're going to come in some other way. Like Peter says here, they're going to privily, they're going to sneakily bring in their false doctrines and teaching. You know, religious deceivers have converged on the world over the years. People like, you know, Mary Baker Eddy, who started the Christian Science. L. Ron Hubbard, who started the Scientology. David Koresh, if you remember the early 90s, the Branch Davidians. And of course, a couple hundred years ago, Joseph Smith, the same thing. They've led millions away from the Lord and from His church. You know, today we have a large number of our brethren also being deceived by the teachings of liberal brethren. You know, others add to the problem by not wanting to call a thief a thief or call a thief by its name. It's interesting that Jesus didn't have a problem with this. And He is our example. Look over in Matthew 13. Here's another parable of Jesus, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said, 'Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servant said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so we see from this that in the world, in the church itself, there are going to be those that have been deceived by the seed that is not from God. You know, Luke 8, chapter verse 15, I believe, says that it tells us that the seed is the Word of God. And so the same concept there in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then also look over in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. You know, we're to follow Jesus. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." And so we need to be careful. We need to be warned that there are false teachers out there, people that will try to deceive us and lead us astray. There always have been, and there always will be. So how do we defend ourselves against this? You know, how does a sheep defend himself against a grievous wolf? Well, first of all, we need to beware of strange voices. We need to listen and be aware. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 5, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers." And so beware of strange voices. When something does not sound right, something does not sound scriptural, then most likely it is not. We've all heard it said, if something sounds too good to be true, then it probably is not. And so we've got to exercise caution. When a teacher teaches that which contradicts the Word of God, we need to take a lesson from the sheep. Again, notice verse 5 there, the second part. "But will flee from him." They ran away. That's what the sheep do. They run away when they hear the stranger coming. And that's what we need to do. When sin rears its ugly head, when temptation, when false teaching, we need to escape, we need to run, we need to get away from the situation. And so beware of strange voices, voices that don't come from the Word of God. Second, we've got to recognize the Master's voice. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They recognize the voice of the shepherd. Again, verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine." And then verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is the only way, or the only way this can be done, is by a study of God's Word. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus, on another occasion, said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He says, "Search the Scriptures." You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says there of the church in or of the city of Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they heard the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether it was so. You know, how do we recognize the Master's voice? We can't hear it physically speaking to us. Christ speaks to us even today through His Word, through the Gospel, through the New Testament. Christ speaks to us. We hear His voice when we study the Word of God, when we commit it to our